So, Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. The title in the ESV is Birth of John the Baptist Foretold. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of their priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among my people." We pray that God will speak to us through his word in a few moments' time as we consider it together. And just as we do that, we're going to sing again, "O come, Emmanuel." Stand again and sing. Well, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, as they say. I wonder what things remind you that Christmas is getting close. Perhaps that first card appears on the doorstep. I don't know, have you got one of those relatives that always sends it, like on the 1st of December or something? I think we even got one in November this year, didn't we? So the first Christmas card arriving. Or the emails that start coming, you know, the shops that start sending you email after email trying to get you to buy your presents there. Or the TV adverts. Or the fairy lights that appear on the high street. The decorations in people's houses. Perhaps it's the first mince pie. You think, yeah, it's getting close to Christmas. Or that sort of awful muzak that they play in the shops where you've got like turned suddenly to like sort of tinny carols. Or perhaps some special food that you make or you buy. I guess one thing for all of us is seeing like Christmas trees appearing around and about on the high streets and the village greens and in people's windows. And of course on each tree there's tinsel and there's baubles and there's lights. And on the top, normally, there's one of two things. What are they, kids?
A star or a fairy.
There we are. A star or a fairy. Now, I was going to say an angel. Yeah, a star or an angel. That's, I guess, what people tend to put on the top. And And so this Christmas, over the next sort of five services, we're going to be thinking about the real angels of Christmas. And I just want to assure you that angels, first of all, don't look anything like what you put on top of a Christmas tree. You'll find, for example, that almost every time we read of an angel appearing to someone in the Bible, their first reaction is that they're terrified. And I don't know about you, but those little fairy angel type things that you put on a Christmas tree wouldn't make me scared. But that's what we're thinking about, the real Christmas angels. And so we're going to be thinking of five occasions during this Christmas account, as it's given in the scriptures, where an angel appears to someone and says something. We're going to be trying to learn from what's said. And we're going to start, as I've already read this morning, with the appearance of an angel called Gabriel, as he, and yes, angels are always given a male name in the Bible, if they're given a name, and so I don't think they're your sex is quite the same as ours. I don't know. It says there's certainly no male or female or marriage, it says in heaven. But to picture them as women is probably wrong, because they always appear and they speak. And other occasions in the Bible, it speaks about young men when it's talking of angels. So, yes, Gabriel appears to two people. Well, he appears to Zechariah. And, of course, the story involves his wife, Elizabeth. We're told that they're both advanced in years. And it's interesting that the angel describes himself. If you look at verse 19, it says, the angel answered him, this is quite late on in the story, he says, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. So we can understand from that an angel is someone that is in God's presence, a spirit made by God who's in God's presence, and that sometimes they are sent with a message. They come with God's message, with God's authority. He comes to bring a revelation to Zechariah. So we're going to consider this revelation, this message, in three ways. Is it 3-2-1? Okay, so three things about Zechariah, and that includes Elizabeth as well. Two things about this baby John that's going to be born, and one final thing about Zechariah. So three things about Zechariah first, two things about baby John, and one thing as we finish about Zechariah. And always, I like at the end of a sermon to at least be thinking myself, and sometimes I say it to you, we need to ask the question, respectfully, so what? And that's good at the end of a sermon to say, like, well, so what? What does that mean to me? What are you telling me, Robin? What's the message that God wants to say? So, firstly, three things to say about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Firstly, it was a time of great darkness. At the time when this revelation is brought to Zechariah, there was darkness over Israel. They lived in dark times. It had been 400 years since they'd heard the voice of a prophet bring a revelation. In fact, that had been to a guy called Malachi, who is the prophet, which is prophecy, which is given at the very end of the Old Testament. And so we've got like 400 years, basically, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was a time of darkness. It was a time where it didn't seem that God was speaking, that the prophets weren't raised up. They didn't proclaim a message. It's interesting, actually, as we look back. First of all, it's helpful, actually, to look at Isaiah, who spoke about 600 or 700 years before Christ. Let me just read that first, from Isaiah chapter 40. Here's a prophecy. These prophecies relate to this baby that's going to be born, to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 5. It says, Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places made plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then in Malachi, which just says the last, very last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And in the very last two verses of the Old Testament, so it's Malachi 4 and verses 5 and 6, this is what he says in his prophecy. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. After those prophecies were given about this one coming to prepare a way, there were 400 years of silence, prophetic silence. Many, I guess, had given up on God. Many had turned away and were doing their own thing and stopped worshipping and stopped thinking about God. But there were those who continued to patiently wait for God to fulfill those promises. There were those whose hope was secure on these promises that had been given. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were two such people. We meet some others later on, don't we? Simeon and Anna are another example. People that were waiting for this consolation of Israel. They were waiting for this one that was going to come, and then they would see the Messiah. So Zechariah and Elizabeth were two people that were thinking like that. They had some appropriate names, actually. Zechariah means remembered by Yahweh. Yahweh is just God's name. So being remembered by God. And Elizabeth, her name means God is an oath. Or that he is faithful. That he will keep his promises. And Zechariah is a priest. And that was because he was born in the line of Aaron. Excuse me. And at that time, there were about 18,000 priests. And they weren't all in Jerusalem. They were all around Israel. And they would bring teaching and counsel to the villages in which they lived. And they were split into 24 divisions. And twice a year, that division would go to Jerusalem to serve in the temple. And so that's what's happening as we read this account. So there was darkness, is the first thing to notice. The second thing to notice is that it wasn't just darkness in the nation, but there was darkness in their own lives. We're told that he was a man, and Elizabeth, that there were people who walked in God's ways. They were righteous people. They were people who cared about God. Look at verse 6. Is that right? Both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But it's interesting, isn't it, that even though they walked in God's ways, they had a pain in their hearts. And just as we pass by this, just sort of as a side remark, it's just worth noticing, isn't it? Just because you follow God, just because you care about him, just because you love him and you want to do things right, does not mean that you're going to have a life that's completely smooth and you're never going to be unhappy and there's never going to be struggles. There's never going to be any pain. Because here we have two people that it says they were righteous and blameless before God, but they had a right pain in their hearts, which was that Elizabeth was barren and they couldn't have children. They knew considerable pain. It probably meant that other people looked down on them a bit. They saw childlessness as a bit of a curse from God. And we know that they were both getting on, advanced in years, it says. And so you would think that, humanly speaking, a child was impossible. But they must have continued to pray, because one of the things that the angel says is that your prayers have been heard. And of course they are in for a big surprise. So, the first thing, there was great darkness. The second thing, that there was a great surprise. Verses 8 to 14. As their divisions went down to Jerusalem, so it happened that at this particular time, Zechariah, as part of the group of Abijah, the descendants of Abijah, they came down to Jerusalem to serve. And then amongst the priests, there was some kind of lot chosen, which just means, let's just say it was like rolling the dice. It would seem to us like luck. Who's going to be the priest for tonight? So what they did is, as well as, I guess mainly when they're in Jerusalem, they were like a butcher, because they were preparing and making animal sacrifices. But twice a day, once in the morning, once in the evening, they would be an evening sacrifice. One priest, who was chosen by lot, would enter into the holy place, not the most holy place, but the holy place, and go right up to the incense of altar, which was right near the veil of the most holy place, and make an offering of incense, burning something that smells lovely, and the smoke would go up. And it would be like a picture of the prayers of God's people going up in the temple. And while they're doing that, outside, all the people are on the floor praying. And this particular day, Zechariah is chosen by lot, and he walks in to offer the incense. And it says in verse 11, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. A couple of things to note. What's the first thing he said that we find out about him? When he sees it, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. There's something about the presence of angels that makes people scared. He was fearful. He was troubled. Something perhaps we might say awe about the situation he was in. But he was troubled. And then he's told that there's going to be joy and gladness in his family because a baby's going to be born. And he's got to call him John. He even gets told the name, that this baby's going to be born to them. They're advanced in years. Elizabeth's barren, but a baby will be born, and his name shall be John. And many would rejoice. A great surprise. And we also find out that this son is going to be great. It's a great son. Verse 15. It says, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So the amazing news wasn't just that they as an elderly couple were going to have a baby, but this baby would be great in the Lord, great in God's eyes, great before the Lord. I wonder, again, just as we're passing, I wonder whether that's your desire in life, to be great before the Lord. You know, being great before men, people looking up to you in this life, is nothing. What really matters is that we're great before God. What really matters and what we should care about is what God thinks of us. And we're told that John, who is going to be born, this baby, would grow up to be a man who will be great before God. So children and adults, I wonder if that's your aim, to be someone who's great before God, who God looks at, and you're doing the things that he wants you to do, and you're thinking the thoughts that he wants you to think, you're praying the prayers that he wants you to pray, you're living the life that he wants you to live. And let me just, again, just stop briefly and say, parents, we have all sorts of ambitions for our children. Things that we would want for them, you know, health. We want them to, you know, have enough money. We want them to have warmth and clothing. We'd want them to have a nice house when they get older. We'd want them perhaps to have a nice husband or wife. We would want them to do well in this world. But let's just remember, parents, that this is the greatest thing to want, isn't it? That our children would be right before the Lord, that they would be great before the Lord. Not before others in this world, but before the Lord. That's the most important thing. So, there's the three things. Zechariah, he was into great darkness that the angel spoke. There was a great surprise and there was a great son to be born. Let me think about these two things about John. John, we're told, had a great task. Verses 16 and the beginning of 17. It says, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." He had a great task to do. This child that was going to be born had a future ministry which involved turning people's hearts to God, which involved turning the hearts of fathers to their children. I often ponder on that. What was going on? What was the problem? Was it that there was a separation, a generation gap? Was it that fathers were deserting their children? Was it that fathers didn't care about the next generation? What was it that he was going to do? But it says that he was going to turn the fathers to their children. And actually, if you noticed in Micah's prophecy, he actually said that it was also for the children to have their hearts turned to the fathers as well. And that he was going to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. If you just flick ahead, you can see him doing some of this in Luke chapter 3. Let me just read the first few verses of Luke chapter 3. And it describes John now as an adult and what he's doing. "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." And you remember, repentance means turning. You know, this prophecy from the angel was that he was going to be someone who turned people, children of Israel, to the Lord their God. And he was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah. Do you remember these I read earlier? "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." John's got this ministry that as he grows up, he's going to have this ministry where he's going to go and he's going to be calling people to turn. He's saying, look, you're going in the wrong direction. Turn. There's someone coming who you need to worship. There's someone coming who you're going to miss if you don't turn around. And there was this great purpose. So it was a great task and it was a great purpose. The second half of verse 17 says this. Two, the reason he was doing all this turning people was to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. It's funny, when I was typing that out, when your spell checker like just guesses what you think you're trying to say, and I obviously mistyped it. And instead of putting prepared, it wrote repaired. And I thought, well, actually, that's probably quite a good description. That these people were being prepared by being repaired. God was going to be at work through John, turning people's hearts to himself. John's task was to get people ready for Jesus. In fact, Elizabeth, John's mother, was related to Mary, Jesus' mother. And there was only about like 5 or 6 months between the pregnancies. So he was just a little bit older than Jesus, John. And he went ahead of Jesus, getting people ready to hear Jesus and to meet Jesus. And I just want to say one final thing. I said two things about John there. I just want to say one final thing about Zechariah. And then we're going to start thinking about, well, so what? What's this got to do with us? One final thing about Zechariah was what happens in verses 18 to 25, which is when he says, to the angel. He's obviously thinking, I don't think I can believe this. That's impossible. And so he says, how can I know this? And he clearly says it, not just doubting, but with disbelief in his heart, because of the response that comes from the angel. Surely to him and surely to us, if we were in the situation that he was in, we would be thinking, well, this is more than unlikely. It's impossible. I'm too old. It seems too wonderful even. How could that be happening to someone like me? It seems too good to be true. And the angel's response is really to say who he was and who he was speaking for. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent to bring this message to you. It's all like, don't disbelieve it. I'm telling you what God's telling you. This is a message from Almighty God. So you should believe me for that reason. But actually, I'm also going to give you a sign. So if you want to know how you can believe this, you're not going to say another word until the baby's born. Zip. Not because he didn't want to, but because he couldn't. God did something and he couldn't speak until the day the baby was born. He was dumb. He was mute, unable to speak. It's interesting as well, isn't it, the way he carries on. Look at verse 20. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. He's speaking on behalf of God, and he knows that God's going to do what he said. And so he's saying to John, you wait and see. So let's spend a few moments just thinking about this question. Well, so what? That's interesting, Robin. 2,000 years ago, an angel appeared to Zechariah and told him about John the Baptist being born. What's this got to do with us? What can we learn from this account that's helpful for us in 2021? I said at the beginning that God was speaking to Zechariah through an angel in a time of darkness. Now, I don't know what measure you might use, but I would consider that we are in a time of darkness today. If you measure it by how much interest there is, perhaps, in spiritual things, if you measure it in terms of how many people, it's lovely. You know, I said last week, it's lovely to have a few more people with us and gathering together. It's an encouragement. How many people are in Loftus? 5,000? I know there's some other churches, but I don't think there'd be very many of us all if we all, we'd probably all fit in this room together. It's a time of darkness. It's a time of disinterest in spiritual things. It's a time when something is going on in the world that we can't quite put our finger on. What's going on? I don't know about you, but the more I hear about what's going on in government at the minute, the more that I hear about these regulations and stuff, the more it makes me bamboozled. There's something, I don't know what it is, it just feels like darkness. Even if you believe it all, still, the fact that there's a virus going around the world that's killing people is darkness. Surely we're ripe to hear a message of good news. Just like Zechariah was in darkness and heard a message of good news. And the message of the Advent season, as we lead up to Christmas, is twofold. That we would be expecting and focusing on Jesus' first advent when he came, and what he came for, which was to save us, to lay down his life for us. And also, during Advent, to be thinking about his second coming, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But they are both messages of good news. So into our darkness, into the spiritual disinterest, comes a message of good news, a message that says, hold on, folks. You might have written God off. You might think that he's not going to fulfill his promise. But he came in the person of the Lord Jesus, and he came for you. And your sins can be dealt with through Jesus. Today in 2021, you can have a clear conscience. Today in 2021, faith and repentance will bring you into the presence of God eternally. God is interested in you. He's not forgotten you. And whatever's going on in the world at the moment, however confused it makes you, and however makes it bamboozled or angry or frustrated, or I don't know, whatever else it makes you, God wants to say, but I'm still in control and I am coming back, says Jesus. So God's bringing a message of good news into our darkness. He's also bringing a message of turning. That is the message. It's a message of conversion. It's a message of change. I mean, what an amazing change in Zechariah and Elizabeth's lives. What an amazing change was going to happen as John grew up and started to proclaim this message. He went out into the wilderness. He went out into the deserts. And people flocked to hear him. And all he was doing was saying to them, repent. Turn away from what you're doing and turn to God. There must have been something amazing going on. A work of God's Spirit that was drawing people to listen. And then they were going like they were being baptized by him and turning from their sin. And the same is true today. That is the message of the gospel. That's the message that comes from the Lord Jesus. We need to know that we've sinners. We've spent 5 or 6 weeks, or is it more, in the beginning of Romans, being convinced that we are sinners and that we're due the anger of God. And that God is saying, but there is a way out. And John was just pointing to Jesus and saying, he's the way out. Turn to him. Have faith in him. God's bringing a message of turning today. God wants us to be ready as well. We read, didn't we, the angel saying that he's going to come and he's going to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. He was getting people ready for Jesus to walk the streets of Jerusalem. He was calling them to turn so that they would come and listen. It wasn't just to turn for turning's sake. That in itself wasn't enough. They needed also to put their faith in Jesus. They needed to follow him. And surely the call today is twofold. Firstly, to meet Jesus yourself now, spiritually. Yes, he's not going to walk in the room, but he is here by his Spirit, and we can turn to him now. We can follow him. We can live for him now. But also, surely, we need to be getting ready for the time when he returns. For Jesus made it quite plain when he was on earth. And the scriptures speak repeatedly of it, that there will be a day when Jesus will return to this earth and it will never be the same again. And the question is, will you be ready? Because over and over again, Jesus himself says, we need to be ready for that day. We need to be prepared for that day. If we're not prepared on that day, it will be too late. On that day, when he comes, when it happens, our hearts need to be people. We need to have hearts that are following him. Hearts that are trusting in him. He's not saying, on that day, have you lived a perfect life that week and not sinned at all? That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, be a goody-goody, and when I come, I don't want to catch you doing anything wrong. Of course he wants us to live for him, but what's important on that day is that we are his, that we love him, that we're following him, that we're trusting him, that we're not hoping in our good work to get to heaven, but we're hoping in what Jesus has done. And so when he comes back, we will be amazed and it will just be such a delight to see him rather than a fearful expectation of judgment. So just in the same way, in some senses, that John was to go and prepare a way that people would be ready for Jesus, I feel it's something of my responsibility to say to you today, are you ready? Are you being prepared for that day when Jesus returns? I don't know when that day is. And anyone that tells you otherwise, don't listen to them. The Bible says no one knows the day or the hour. He's coming back one day. I don't know when it is, but we need to be ready. Another thing to learn from this interaction with an angel is something about the calling on John's life to be someone who is like a signpost to Jesus. John lived his life pointing to Jesus. He said on one occasion, "I must become less, and he, Jesus, must become greater." All he wanted to do was sort of disappear into the background and keep saying to people, "Look to him. Look to him." He wasn't trying to take glory for himself. Do you remember? He didn't exactly wear the clothes to get everyone's attention, did he? He wore camel skin clothes and a leather belt. And his food wasn't particularly attractive either. He ate honey, which is nice, but he ate locusts. He lived out in the desert. He was a rough man. He didn't want to become anything special. He just wanted to point people to Jesus. And you might say, "Well, that's your job, Robin." Well, maybe that is part of my job, but it's also your job. If you're a Christian, you have a job to be someone. As well as you following Jesus, you need to be someone who's constantly pointing other people to him too. That's what it says at the beginning of John. Most of the things that we read about, like you'd be familiar with the Christmas story, are from Luke's Gospel. Some of the details are from Matthew's Gospel. Mark doesn't include any of the birth account at all. And John has an account that's quite different. He speaks in very spiritual terms. And it includes a description of John. Listen to it. It says, "In the beginning was the Word," that's Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." That's all about Jesus and him bringing light. But listen to what it says about John. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." There's John's job. He's a witness to the light. He's a witness to the light of the world. He's a witness to Jesus. And that call upon John's life is also the call upon every Christian's life, that we would be a witness to Jesus. And lastly, just a word about doubt. Zechariah was a godly man, a righteous man. It says he was blameless in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. But when he heard this message from God, he doubted. He disbelieved. He wondered, how could he know that this was such a thing was true? He said, "Look, we're too old. How could this be possible?" Perhaps you sometimes have doubts as well. Perhaps you sometimes struggle to believe the things that the scriptures teach. Let me just remind you that your doubt will not affect the reality and the certainty of God's promises. You can be certain that the things that God has promised will happen. Just like the angel said, "Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Just trust that God's words are true. He says that Jesus is coming back, and he will. He says that he's in control of the world right now, and he is. There might be times when you struggle to believe it. There might be times when doubts creep up in your mind and all sorts of things seem to point in a different direction. But the place to stand is to stand on the promises of God, because they will be made true. They will happen. And this being prepared for the day of Jesus returning will take place. You will one day stand before him. And so I just want to say again, if you wanted to summarize all of John's work, all of what God was saying about this prophet, is that he was going to prepare a people ready for God. I just want to say, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you certain that on that final day you'll be with him? If you're not, if to be honest, perhaps we, I don't know, something's going on in your head, you just need to talk about it. Just take time after the service, come and chat with me, or perhaps chat with someone else here that you trust. Just don't go away, just put it away and forget about it. Make it a thing today to find out whatever it is that's bothering you, whatever it is that you feel you need to sort out. Do it today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our time together. We thank you that you speak the truth. And Lord, whether it's from an angel or from the scriptures, we pray that we might believe your word, that we might rely upon it and trust your word. We pray that we would be focused on that day when Jesus returns. Who knows how far away or how close it is. And we want to be on that day found as those who are yours, trusting in your in you and knowing what it is to live for you. Please help us, we pray. And as we celebrate Christmas, might it be a time of great blessing and joy as we rejoice in your great love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.